As Eric has mentioned, we are glad to have you with us this morning. We appreciate your presence, and we're glad that we can come together today to worship God. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture there. And we want to consider this morning what we just sang in verse 2 of that song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer." I want to talk a little bit this morning about where that phrase comes from in the Bible. What is Ebenezer? What is the background to that? Eventually we will be getting to 1 Samuel chapter 7. But we want to look at that. And Ebenezer means the stone of help. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about how that God is here to help us. I think everybody needs help from time to time. And we recognize that. That is just something that is a part of our humanity. We might say to our spouse, "Can you help me?" We might say to one of the kids, "Can you help me?" Mason and Carlin can tell you that if I'm outside, they're eventually going to get called by Dad, "Can you come out here and help me?" That happens on a regular basis. But we ask for help. We need help. We go through times in our life, challenging times, maybe difficult times, and we need help. And that's what Ebenezer means. And we want to look this morning at the background to that. But before we look at that, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I want to start reading in verse 25. We're going to talk about this a little bit more this morning, about how that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines outside of Israel, and now it had been returned to Israel, but it needed to be returned to Jerusalem. And so David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and they first attempted to do that on a cart. And they did that in an unauthorized way. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, just two chapters earlier, you can read about that. And you remember the story about how that Uzzah put his hand up on the ark and he was struck dead for doing so. They were transporting that ark in an unauthorized way. Well, in chapter 15, at the beginning of the chapter, David realizes that we need to go back and do it the way the law of Moses tells us to do it. And so it's important to do things in an authorized way. And the authorized way was for the ark to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. And so they begin to do it the right way. And notice what the text says in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 25. "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah that they sacrificed 7 bullocks and 7 rams. One version says that God was helping the Levites. We're not given the details of that, but I would like to know what that was. Did he lighten the load? Did he make it a little bit lighter? Did he strengthen the Levites and give them the strength to walk and carry it? Did he help them as far as their path was concerned? I don't know, but the text says God helped them. And that's impressive. When they decided to follow his will, he helped them. When they decided to follow his word, he helped them. It'd be neat to know maybe exactly how he did that. What kind of help was he giving them? This morning I want to talk about how that God is here to help us. And that's what Ebenezer means. When we sing that song, beautiful song, "O Thou Fount of Every Blessing," when we sing that second verse, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," what are we talking about? What do we mean by that? What do we say when we say, "I raise my Ebenezer"? And that verse goes on to talk about, that second verse in that song, how that God will help us not only in this life to make it all the way home, we sang, home in heaven. This morning we want to talk about God's help. And we want to do two things. Turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 7. We want to do two things this morning. First of all, we want to be reminded that we need to be on helping terms. We need to be living right so that God will help us. There may be some things that we need to change in our life so that God will help us. I think there's no argument among us this morning that we want God's help from day to day. We all appreciate that and want that and recognize that. There are things going on in our life where we say, God, help us, please. But we need to understand, and we're going to learn this morning from this story, that we need to be on terms with God so that He will help us. There are some conditions that have to be met. We can't just live any way we want and expect God to help us. So the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the life that we need to be living so that God will help us. And then the second thing we're going to notice before the lesson is out is we're going to look at some ways that God helps us. Some ways that God chooses to help us each and every day. And if we will avail ourselves to these things, we can be there to be helped. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, there's a background here. The first three chapters of 1 Samuel are telling us about the new leadership that is coming about. Eli is passing from the scene and Samuel is coming on the scene. He's going to be the new prophet and he's going to be the new judge in Israel. So 1 Samuel 1 through 3 is basically laying the groundwork for his coming about. His mother prays for a child in chapter 1, and in chapter 2, she offers up that prayer of thanksgiving. And at the same time, we're told about Eli's sons and how that they're not living right. And Eli is not stopping that in any real kind of way. And so we see the spiritual immorality of the leadership in Eli and his sons. And so there's going to be a transitioning coming on. So Samuel is born and he's a small boy and he's listening to the Lord, and then he grows up and he becomes a prophet. In chapters 4 through 6, we're introduced to the enemy of Israel at this time, and that would be the Philistines. You can turn over to chapter 4 and notice that the Philistines fight a battle with the Israelites at a place, lo and behold, called Ebenezer. And we'll come back and talk about that in a little bit. But they fight. The Philistines fight the Israelites in this battle, and the Israelites lose. And they think that, well, if we can just get the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to win. And there's a lesson in there for us today that we don't need to think that as a Christian, if we can just have some outward physical kind of thing, that that's going to guarantee our victory. But the Israelites thought, well, let's just go get the Ark of the Covenant and then we'll beat the Philistines the next time. And they do. They get the Ark of the Covenant and they lose again. So much so that Hophni and Phinehas die. And you remember the story where the messenger tells Eli about how that the Ark of the Covenant has been taken away and his boys are dead and he falls backward and dies. Remember that? So they learned that just having the Ark of the Covenant, there is no spiritual guarantee. And we're going to see this morning that they need to change their ways. They're idolatrous. We're going to learn that this morning. So we need to be careful about thinking, well, we've got some outward physical thing going on, so that's a guarantee that we're right with God. We're in a Church of Christ building, for example. Or we've got this physical thing. Or I just took the Lord's Supper, so that guarantees my salvation. Or I'm in a Church of Christ building. Or I showed up for Bible class or something like that. We need to be very careful that we don't have, and all of those are good things, that we don't have some sense of, well, because some physical thing is right, then everything is right. They thought, well, if we can just get the Ark of the Covenant with us, then we'll be right. They got slaughtered. It's because they weren't right with God. So the Ark of the Covenant, just having that physically there, did not help them. And so in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we're introduced to the archenemy of Israel at this time, the Philistines. And you remember the story in chapter 5. They take the Ark of the Covenant off and they transport it around to different cities of the Philistines. And God is hurting them each time they transport it around. He causes problems for the Philistines until in chapter 6 they realize, you know, we need to give this thing back. It's causing us problems. So in chapter 6, they send it back and they get it into Israel at a place called Beth Shemesh and then later Kiriath Jearim. And let's pick up the reading there in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Ark of the Covenant has been given back to the Israelites. And this is where we're going to pick up our lesson today. So in chapter 7 then, this new leader that has been coming about in chapters 1 through 3, faces off with the enemy, chapters 4 through 6. They come together in chapter 7, and that's where we get the famous statement, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And that's what we want to consider this morning. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, "And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and fetched up the ark of Jehovah and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eliezer his son to keep the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass from the day that the ark abode in Kiriath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah." Now, there's going to be a third battle. In chapter 4, there were two battles in this place called Ebenezer. This is going to be a third battle in an area called Mizpah. And in this third battle, Israel is going to win. And Israel is going to win because they get God's help. But we're going to learn why they get God's help. They didn't have God's help in chapter 4. And just physically having the Ark of the Covenant around them didn't help them. But they're going to get God's help this time, and it's because they're going to make a change. And so this morning, I want us to consider, first of all, that God stands ready to help us. You may have something going on in your life right now where you need God's help. We may have something going on where we need God's help. If not today, it's going to happen. We need God's help. But we need to learn that maybe we need to make some changes to make sure that we get that. It's not a guaranteed thing. So let's go down through the text now and notice some things. First of all, that God would help them, but it's going to be conditioned upon some things. First of all, notice in verse 2 that all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. The first thing that we notice this morning is that we need to come to a conscious need. We need to say to ourselves today, I need God's help. Israel got to the point in verse 2 where they realized that we are having a problem. And they're lamenting, they're grieving, they're sorrowful over their situation. God will help us, but we have to come to a conscious need for that. We have to stop and step back and take a look at what's going on. You know, we're in school, we're in work, and we're running fast and loose here and there, but we've just got to stop a minute and say, look, I need God's help, and I need to make some changes. And that's the beginning point. Until we admit that we need something, until we admit that we need to make a change, there's not going to be that change. I think of the prodigal son who came to himself and realized how bad off he was. That's step number one to getting back to being right with God. So there's a conscious need here. But read with me in verse 3. "Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel." This is going to be a great sermon from Samuel. He's going to do this again in chapter 12 after Saul was made king. Samuel was a great preacher in this regard. And he preaches this great sermon where he gets to the heart of the matter. If you want God's help, you need to listen to a few things. And the first thing he says is that the text says that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. The second thing that we find here is that there needs to be a united consensus that we're in need. We need to gather together and hear something. As we're going to see here in just a minute, it's not just about Hophni and Phinehas, a couple of guys that shouldn't have been engaging in sexual immorality down at the tabernacle. It's a bigger problem, as we're going to see in just a minute. It's a bigger problem than just Eli and his two boys. And so we need to listen and hear, and maybe there needs to be a time where we're just united in this point. It could be a congregational thing. It could be where the whole congregation needs to unite together and admit that we need to make a change. I think about the letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. There were churches there that where they needed to repent of this or that. Or if not congregationally, maybe I as an individual just needs to be united and be on board with the fact that I need to make some changes. So all Israel was gathered together. We find the same thing in verse 5. Can we agree? Can we be united that in order to get God's help, we need to be living right? Can we be united on that front, you see? And in verse 3, he spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto Jehovah with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Balaam and the Ashtaroth and serve Jehovah only. You see, it wasn't just Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, we've got another problem going on. We didn't lose the battle in chapter 4 just because of Hophni and Phinehas. We lost the battle because there's idolatry going on in Israel, widespread. And so notice some things. In chapter 3, they had to realize that there's a time now for close introspection. Notice in the text that Samuel speaks to their heart. Turn unto Jehovah with all your heart. It's time to search your hearts. It's time to look at what's inside. Samuel didn't say, hey, all we need is the Ark of the Covenant. No, he says, we need to talk about y'all's heart. He didn't bring up money matters. He didn't bring up education. He didn't bring up economic policies. He didn't bring up external types of things. He said, let's look at our heart. If we want God's help, we have to make sure that each one of us has a heart that is right with God. And then in verse 3, notice what he says, that you need to turn unto Jehovah with all your heart. There needs to be some genuine repentance. We all want God's help. Everybody wants God's help. But if we're not living right, he's not going to offer that. And so if there's something that we need to do to change, let us do that. If you do return, look at the word if. That's why on the first slide I put the conditions of the Lord's help. The Lord stands ready to help, but it was conditioned. Look at the word if, you see. And there needs to be genuine repentance. And there was, as we see here. Notice the fruits of repentance. If you do return unto Jehovah with all your heart and put away the foreign gods. There has to be actual demonstration that we're stopping this. And the text says that they did that in verse 4. They put them away. Genuine repentance. You know, this Balaam and this Ashtaroth is no small thing. This was a very serious and grave spiritual departure for Israel. Balaam represented the male deity, and the Ashtaroth represented the female deity. And archaeologists have uncovered several small examples of the Ashtaroth. And many of them are completely naked females. And I mention that just simply to make the point that this was not just some little harmless on-the-side idolatry. This was full-blown sexual immorality where Israelites were going to various places to worship the Balaam and the Ashtaroth, and it is an excuse for sexual immorality. And we wonder why we lose the battle with the Philistines. Well, it's got to be Hophni and Phinehas. They're the problem. No, there were a lot of Israelites who were engaging in this type of thing. And they needed to stop it. And so, get rid of that. And then, it's not just a matter of what we give up, but what do we put in its place? Look at verse 3. And serve the Lord only. There needs to be a loyal devotion. Not a mixed religion. But God only. It reminds me of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 about verse 10. I'm going to serve the Lord in Him only, you see. I'm not going to bow down to you. A prioritizing, a singularity, not God among many gods, but only. There's going to be a loyal, committed devotion to God. God is looking to help us, brethren. And I mean, not just spiritually, but physically, as we'll see in just a minute. He wants to help us, but we need to be on helping terms. And so let's make sure that in each of these areas that we're going down through, that we are right with God. Notice the loyal devotion. And so the children of Israel put away these things. And they say that they're going to serve the Lord only. Let's pick up the reading in verse 5. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. And I will pray unto you. I will pray for you unto Jehovah. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Jehovah and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against Jehovah. Notice the next thing is that there was a deep contrition. They were truly concerned for their spiritual state. They put it away, and the pouring out of the water on the ground in verse 6 is symbolic of contrition. There are different places in the Word of God where that type of thing is mentioned. And even pouring out your heart. The idea of pouring out is the idea of we completely agree to what you're saying, Samuel. We're sorry for what we've done. And they fasted on that day, showing their humble and contrite heart. It can't just simply be a situation where, well, you caught me doing wrong and I need God's help, so I'll say whatever I need to say to get back into God's good graces. But there was genuine change and genuine contrition of heart. And God sees that. And He knows what's in our heart. And He sees that there is a spiritual change going on here. That's why I said earlier that Samuel's sermon here and in chapter 12 is just a great lesson. It's like a reformation. And so they have that. And they show that. And then the text says that they said, we have sinned against Jehovah. Verse 6. There was a humble confession. And admitting to what has been going on. It wasn't just Hophni and Phinehas. There's more going on here. You see. We admit to it. We're sorry. We shouldn't have done it. Let us do that in our life if we need to. John says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 7-9, He's faithful to forgive us. Humble confession. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Here we go again. We lost twice to them. Albeit years ago, we lost twice to them in chapter 4. Here we go again. But as we're going to see, things are different now. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto Jehovah our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." There was fervent prayer. Cry unto Jehovah. When was the last time we cried unto Jehovah? I mean, really, really poured out our heart for what we needed. God is looking for us to pour out our heart in times of need. Not like the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6 who just went through the motions and the repetitious prayers and just said things to be, but really poured out our heart. God stands ready to help us, but it's conditioned upon some things. And so Samuel does that, and God hears that prayer. But there's something else. Verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering, Leviticus 1, unto Jehovah. And Samuel cried unto Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah answered him. Yes, there's this fervent prayer, but there was also the required sacrifice. So Samuel offers up this sacrifice of for forgiveness, for thanksgiving. He follows the law of Moses. Are we doing the required things? Are we following the New Testament law? Are we offering, as it were, the right sacrifices? Are we living right? Are we following God's word? Are we obeying the word of God? God's looking for that when he's looking for someone to help. So that was included, and that was a part of it, to finish off this removal of sin. Verse 10, and as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten down before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-Kar. And then we find the well-known statement in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto," or "up to this point, has Jehovah helped us." And that's where our song comes from, right? This verse right here. It means stone of help. And God stepped in, verse 10, and thundered down on the Philistines. And he came in and helped us because we changed our lives. And we met the conditions that he has given us through Samuel. And we have a stone of help. And so Samuel sets up this stone that would stay there a long time. There are different stones, and that's an interesting lesson in itself. Different stones that were set up at different times in Israel's history to memorialize certain kinds of things. The crossing of the Jordan and different things like that. Stones that were set up. This is a remembrance that God helped us, but because we acted the right way. Now you'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 1 and in chapter 5 and verse 1 that years earlier Israel had fought the Philistines at a place called Ebenezer. That's different from this. That's not the stone. That's a place different from Mizpah. They are a few miles north of Jerusalem right now. There's different locations that have been offered for Mizpah, but they're probably a few miles north of Jerusalem right now at a place called Mizpah. If you go on up to the northwest over toward Philistia, there's another place called Ebenezer. But our song is based upon this verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What's interesting is in chapter 4, there's a place called help. But because of Israel's spiritual condition, their immorality, they didn't get God's help there. But they did at Mizpah. And Samuel uses that same word, that same name, to describe this stone. And it's memorialized. And then we find that this help brought peace. So the Philistines were subdued, verse 13. And they came no more within the border of Israel. And the hand of Jehovah was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And so, they get the Lord's help. Here I raise my Ebenezer. God stands ready to help us. I want to consider, first of all, that we need to meet the conditions that God has laid down for us if we want God's help. And if we meet those conditions, then God is willing to help us. Our help does come from God, not man. And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 146 and verse 3, that's where our help comes from. We're going to rely upon God, and He will be there. He will not leave us or forsake us. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In the day of his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Israel for his help, whose hope is in Jehovah his God. We can't rely upon man, but we can rely upon God. And he'll be there for us. If we seek help from men, it only disappoints. Ahab, the text says in 2 Chronicles 28:16 and following that he went to Assyria for help. All it did, it caused him more trouble. They taxed him and caused other problems for him. Man's not going to help us. You know, the past few months and different things that have been going on, it's put some people in some difficult situations. And they need some help. And God's ready. He stands ready to help. And that's a great thing. Isaiah told Israel not to go down to Egypt for help. They're not going to help you. In Isaiah 31, 1 through 3. So we're going to turn to God. And when we do, He will help us. I want to close this morning by looking at what God does to help us. Six things. Number one, God helps us with our salvation. He helps us to remove sin from our life. He gives us Jesus on the cross. And He gives us the gospel plan of salvation that tells us that we need to repent and be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. And when we read in Acts chapter 16 about what we call the Macedonian call, come over and help us. God provided that help through the preaching of Paul and others. Jesus came to give help to the seed of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 2, 16 through 18. That's us. And so He's going to help us with our salvation. And He's going to provide that plan and that gospel to do that. We just simply need to obey it. You know what God also does? He gives us help in His Word. Turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 175. If we will read our Bible on a regular basis, it's amazing the wealth of help that it provides for us. It's a treasure trove of help. In Psalm 119, in verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. And let thine ordinances help me. And the beauty is, you don't even have to pay for it. You don't have to have an appointment. You don't have to check in with some healthcare professional. You don't have to pay any money. You just open it up. And I'm not disparaging that line of work. There may be some value in that type of thing. But when we open up the Word of God, it'll help us. Emotionally and spiritually and mentally. Has anybody experienced any depression over the past few months? Been depressed? Been down about anything? Yeah. When we open up our Bible and read, it helps us. I believe people go through things and they don't like to talk about it. They don't like to admit it. And it is difficult to talk about. It's very difficult. And we need help. And I've seen stories where people out in the world, because they don't have God in their life, They're in big trouble. This past few months has caused big trouble for them. They don't have any help. They could. God's Word, right there in front of us. Let's keep it open in our lives each and every day. It will provide so much help. God also, through His providence, I'm talking about food, shelter, and clothing. I'm talking about help with work, help with a job. I'm talking about help with real physical kinds of things. In addition to spiritual and mental help, I'm talking about God, through His providence, opens doors and provides food, shelter, and clothing for us. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 22, when Paul is preaching before Agrippa, he says that God has helped me up to this point. He's talking about all of the things that have happened to him in the book of Acts, and particularly from Jerusalem to the present. God has helped me. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? And it's in the context, verse 5, of not loving money and being bothered by that. God is going to provide even the physical things of life. And sometimes we need a lot of help with that. There are things going on right now behind the scenes that God is doing to help us. And what a beautiful thing that is. A fourth thing that God gives us help in is when we pray. And I think maybe you've been going through some of this in the adult class in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. When we pray, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us. We pray, sometimes we don't know what to say, that type of thing. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He's between us and God, doing something to help us. We don't know the particulars of that. But He's there. That's what Paul says. I believe it. Not only do we have help in prayer, but we have help from prayer. And so when we bow before the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16, we have a high priest who hears us. And He gives us help in time of need. Prayer is another way that God gives us help. But there's another way. You see, just many different ways, not just one. Jehovah thundered down on the Philistines. He took care of them. And God will graciously help. You know the other thing He does? He gives us the help from committed Christians. There will always be faithful, committed Christians who will help. In Acts chapter 18, Apollos went and helped brethren, text says. Romans 16 verse 2, a woman named Phoebe. We have a Phoebe, that's good. Paul had a Phoebe. The text says, she was a helper of me and of many. There are brethren who are selfless. And we need to be like this. They're selfless. They know what's going on in the lives of others. They ask, what can I do to help you? Is there anything I can do to help you? And they do things for us and they help us. Faithful, committed brethren, God sends our way to help us. And what a beauty it is to have that. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, my true yoke fellow, help these women. What a beautiful thing it is to have faithful, dedicated brethren. They've got their lives. They've got work and school. And but they always keep you in mind. They've got busy schedules and things like that. But they always keep you in mind. And they're there to help. Have you ever been helped by any brother? I have in life. I've been helped many times by brother. That's God. That's God sending help our way. And then last of all, we have the help that we don't even realize from righteous prayers. There are people praying for us. We don't hear those things. We don't hear them pray, but they're praying for us. They know about things that are going on in our lives. They hear that. They hear it in the announcements, and they learn about it maybe in private conversations and other kinds of things. And they're praying for us. And Paul said that he was helped by the prayers of those brethren at Corinth. What a great thing. And so as we close this morning, here I raise my Ebenezer. Let us live in such a way that we will get God's help and be the beneficiary of that. And as Samuel raised up a stone, I had a picture at the beginning. I don't know how big it was. I don't know what it looked like. It was a monument. It was a stone. It was something visible there as a reminder. It's a reminder that God is going to help us. And the assembly is that. When we come together on a regular basis, we're reminded of God's help. When we read our Bible and when we pray, it's a reminder that God is there helping us. When we take the Lord's Supper as we do each first day of the week, it's a reminder that God is there to help us. When we see faithful brethren living each day dedicated to the Lord, going through problems and struggles and trials, but just making it through, it's a reminder that God is a helper. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. I believe we're in a time where we need God's help. And it's a great reminder that He stands ready. We have our Ebenezer. We can raise it up each week in God. If you need to begin that help this morning by having your sins washed away, we could assist you and encourage you in doing that and being baptized into Christ. As a child of God who's erred, if you need to come back in some way and we can assist you in doing that, remember that we have to turn our life around if we expect to get that help. And if we can assist you in doing that, we would do that as well. But think about as we go out this morning, all of those things that God has for us to help us. We will make it through. We have our Ebenezer in God. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?